we're going to start with the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
First Bible reading for tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as the people rejoice at the harvest, as the men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
It's your turn to sing now. Let's stand as we sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
We have our second Bible reading now from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Continuing in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you. Continuing on in Matthew chapter 2 from verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to kill the child." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of heaven I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because there was no more."
Let's stand together and sing.
Continuing our reading from Matthew chapter 2, from verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Well, now we come to a time to really consider what Christmas is about. And if you have been listening to all the words of those songs, you really would have seen what Christmas is about. There's such rich words in those songs. But now we're going to look at God's Word and see what it is about. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So please open up there now. I'm going to read it to begin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I'd really love if you can be looking on and seeing other things from the passage. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Let's pray. God, we ask that right now you would open our eyes to understand this passage, to understand why Christ came, and to understand what this means for us. We pray that you would give us wisdom and give us insight now into your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's try and move this mic out a bit. I think it's hitting. Okay. There's something I know about all of you here tonight that is absolutely terrifying. It's that in 60 to 70 years' time, you will all be dead and gone. Every single one of you. Maybe for the few young ones among us, it might get to 80 years. But sit in any crowd, no matter how big that crowd is, and in about 80 years or so, every person in that crowd will be dead and gone. And then soon forgotten. Does that bother you? Does that make your stomach churn as you think about it? Death is an enemy that we have all feared. And Hebrews 2:15 here says that we are held in slavery by our fear of death. There is an inkling in all of us that fears death and wonders what is to come after it. If you look closely, you can see how we all fear death. And those who think they don't, deep down, actually do. The passage here says that people are enslaved to their fear of death. So I sat this week thinking, how? How are we enslaved to the fear of death? And as I looked at myself, my neighbours, people at the shops, even us here in church, or people in churches, I saw many ways. I saw how it can show when we are desperate to make the most of this life because we don't know what is to come. It shows when we drown out our fears with boundless busyness, endless entertainment, busy schedules, or even substance abuse. Satan wants us to avoid thinking on death. He puts pressures on us, he puts busyness in our life so that we don't slow down and consider the big question of what will happen when I die. It shows as well in how people in religious places, they'll go on pilgrimages, they'll give all that they have, they'll seek to do endless good deeds to try and be right and be ready for what is coming after death. Or it shows when we are frantic about our health and go on all these different diets and pursue all these different medical efforts to prolong our life. We all fear death. Why do you think we have vaccines, lockdowns, medications, hospitals, seatbelts? Because we don't want to die. We fear death. And this desire to not die isn't wrong because we were made to not die. God made us to live forever. It is so right that we feel sick and uneasy about death. It's not right. It's not normal. But it's important that we realize about death, that it isn't the end. Death doesn't just cease our existence. If that was the case, death would just be unfortunate for us. But death is something to be feared. And that's because there is a God. Death is to be feared because there is a God who we will be accountable to and who can destroy body and soul in hell. But death can actually be something we don't have to fear. And that's what I want to see in this passage. Death can be something we don't have to fear. The good news of what happened at the first Christmas can free us from slavery to the fear of death. And that's what I want us to see in this passage. And I want us to see it by answering the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? Well, firstly, Jesus came to share our humanity. Have a look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Just stop there. At Christmas, we remember how Jesus came to this world and took on humanity. As humans, our normal state and our beginning state is flesh and blood. But for Jesus, he at a certain time took on humanity. Jesus had eternally existed before. God the Son didn't come into existence when he was born in a manger. He had always existed. Colossians 1 says, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when Jesus is born, he takes on human nature. The God who spoke and brought everything into being here is taking on humanity. He became fully man while still being fully God. Why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen? Because we are human. Because we are human. Jesus had to become human to die for us. And that's the second answer to the question of why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die. The ultimate purpose and reason for Christmas is so that Jesus could come and die. Have a look at verse 14 as we carry on. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death. And we'll pause there. Why did Jesus take on humanity? So that by dying, he might do something that we desperately need. And that's the rest of the passage, which we're about to see. We're going to see what that is. But the only way he could die for us and do that was if he became one of us. The eternal God, in all his greatness, the one who had flung stars into space, the one who is like no other, the one we cannot compare anything to, came, took on flesh, and had himself nailed to a cross to die for us. And we need to see the wonder of that, of him coming and taking on flesh and doing that. But why? Why did he have to die for us? Why was this so important? Well, the rest of the passage answers this as it continues to answer the question of why did Jesus come? The third thing we see, why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came to destroy the devil. Have a look again, Hebrews 2 verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' death removes or destroys Satan's power in death. But how does Satan have power in death, and how does Jesus' death remove that power? Well, I think the best answer comes in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 to 15, which I'll read out, it says, God forgave us all our sins by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them by him. Verse 15 there, right at the end, it said, that Jesus disarms powers and authorities. That's talking about Satan and all those with him. And how does Jesus disarm Satan? Well, verse 14, the verse before in Colossians 2 shows us. It said that God forgave us all our sins, that he cancelled the record of debt against us, and he set it aside and he nailed it to the cross. That's how he disarmed Satan. We in our humanity have rejected God. We have all sinned. We've rejected the God who made us. We're deserving of hell because of it. And there are only two ways that the payment for this can be made. There is a payment that must be made for our sin. Our sin deserves death. There are only two ways that that payment can be made. Either we face it, or Jesus takes on humanity, dies, and pays for it for us, and faces that payment for us. And he did. He did do this. All that we deserved is set aside and nailed to the cross. when Christ dies. And so death no longer has power over us, because death isn't the gateway to hell anymore, but the gateway to heaven for those who believe in Christ. That's why he died. And this is how Jesus destroys the power that Satan has in death. Jesus disarms Satan of the one thing he has against us. That one thing that Satan has against us is our sin. But Satan can no longer bring unforgiven sin before God, which we should be held account to, because we have forgiveness through Christ. Satan wants to threaten us. He wants to threaten us with that impending death and how we should give an account for what we have done in this life, for all our sin, for all those dirty things that we don't want others to know. But because Jesus took on flesh to die for our sin, to absorb God's anger that we deserve for it, to cancel the record of debt that stood against us for it, then hell is gone for us. Death is gone. And Satan no longer has that power over us, for those who are in Christ and believe in him. And so death no longer needs to be feared. And that's the final point here in the passage. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14, we've already seen Jesus took on humanity to die. And he did it for a second reason. We saw the first reason was so that he would destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. But secondly, verse 15, he came to die to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus came to set us free. All our lives, we've been held in slavery by the fear of death, but these verses show how Jesus has set us free from this. So how does he do this? How does his death set us free from this fear? Well, it's firstly because in Jesus dying, death is destroyed. 2 Timothy 1:10, a later verse says that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death no longer has power over us. It's no longer the gateway to hell, but it is the gateway to heaven and to eternal life, because Jesus has destroyed death and the consequences that can come with it. But secondly, Jesus' death also delivers us from this fear of death, because his death didn't end at his death, did it? He rose again. And when he rose again, we see that his resurrection and his death accomplished something for us. It accomplished something for us, which was the providing of one day imperishable bodies, resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 shows Jesus' resurrection will provide us with bodies like this. And so because of that, death is something that no longer needs to be feared, because of that hope that we have to have resurrected bodies. And there's a third reason. We could bring out many others, but a third reason, how does Jesus' death deliver us from the fear of death? Well, the final reason is because his death delivers us from the fear of death, because no charge can now be brought against us, as we've already seen. As the end of Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No charge can be brought against those who are in Christ. And that's why death should now no longer be something that we fear. Well, if you have all of this, if you here tonight are a Christian and you have all of that, what I have been talking about, what this passage has been talking about, then you should not be paralyzed by fear, by the fear of death. Our ultimate future hope should change how we live right now in the present. Christ died to set us free from the greatest of our enemies, from sin, from death, from eternal punishment. He has set us free and we do not need to fear them. And so why should we fear anything? Why should we fear people or failure or correction or harm or disease or criticism or missing out right now on certain things? Why should we fear them when our deepest fear has vanished in Christ and we have the future hope that we do? The Christian, if you're a Christian, you should live as someone who is free from the fear of death. Christians are free. We are free. Free to sacrificially serve others. Free to completely surrender our lives to God. Free to give to him whatever, no matter the cost. Because Christ has set us free from the greatest of fear, fear of death. Well, these four things that we've seen here in this passage, this is really what Christmas is about. When Jesus comes, this is what it is about. Jesus was born to take on humanity to be like us. And he had to be like us to die for us. And he died for us to destroy the devil who holds power over death and to set us free from that lifelong slavery of fear to death. Do you have this hope? I ask you, do you have this hope? Is this your only hope? The hope of Jesus dying in your place. Why wouldn't you seek this? Why wouldn't you want this if you don't have that? Why wouldn't you lay aside all that you are, lay aside your sin and turn from it and come in desperate need to Christ, the one who has done this, so that you can have these things, so that you can have forgiveness, so that you can have your sin set aside from you and nailed to the cross and dealt with by him? Why wouldn't you have this? Why wouldn't you seek this? Come to Christ, who can conquer your fear of death through his victory on the cross. And be set from all those fears that can paralyze you. Be set from those fears that can paralyze you if you are a Christian, and be free to fully follow Christ. But one question remains, do you have that? Do you have this hope, as I said? Can you, because of the victory of Christ, say that death has no sting? Can you say that? Don't leave here tonight if you are unsure whether you have believed in Christ. If you aren't sure whether Christ has faced that debt and that payment for your sin, for you, or if you aren't sure whether you are going to have to one day face it, then talk to someone who you know, who loves God's word and is a Christian. If you're online, find someone who knows God's word and is a Christian, and speak to them about this. I urge you to do that. I urge you to come to Christ. He says to you, whoever believes in me shall live. Whoever believes in me shall live, even though he dies. So come to Christ. Come find forgiveness of sin in him. Come find freedom from your fear of death in him. And come and find eternal life with a God like this. Come and find it. Come and enjoy this great hope and the great joy that is found in Christ. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would come and that you would forgive people here, that you would set people free from sin, from fear of death, set people free from the coming punishment that they deserve. And we pray, God, that you would save those who are perishing, that you would bring them to you. And we pray, God, for us who know these things, for those who call themselves a Christian and believe these things about Christ, we pray that you would renew in us the wonder of these things, that we would cherish these things, and that you would give us a renewed faith in you and what you have done. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.
The joy that dawned at Christmas is the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Let's stand together and sing a modern carol, Joy Has Dawned.